Well, I'm going to teach you a song this evening. And it's a song that you can sing when you feel afflicted. Psalm 34 is a song for times of trouble and fear. When you feel weighed down by the problems of life. It's a song for broken-hearted people. And it's designed to give us hope in a wonderful promise of deliverance. And I think it's an appropriate time for us as a church to learn this song. But actually, I'm not really going to teach you this song. David is. He's the writer of this psalm, and it flows directly out of his experience of a particularly dark time in his life. And you'll notice that the title of the psalm says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. And it's important that we take this historical context into account when we read this psalm. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Keep a finger there in Psalm 34, but come to 1 Samuel 21. And we'll read about this account that happened in David's life. And just to fill you in where we are in the story of 1 Samuel, David has been anointed as the future king of Israel. He's defeated Goliath. And Saul, the current king, is jealous. In fact, he's so jealous, he wants David dead. And so David is on the run from Saul. And in his flight, he goes to Achish, king of Gath. And we read about that in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21. And just as a side note, if you're a bit confused over why the king is called Achish in 1 Samuel 21 and Abimelech in Psalm 34, well, it is the same person. It's just Abimelech was the common name given to kings of the Philistines, just like Pharaoh was a common name for kings of Egypt and Caesar was a common name for the Roman emperor. So that's just to clarify that. So David has escaped from Saul. He's escaped from the frying pan, but he's leapt into the fire. He's ended up in the hands of the enemy, the court of the Philistines. And he's recognized by the king's servants, verse 11. This is the guy who killed Goliath, the hero of the Philistines. And he sparked a major defeat for their army. And if that wasn't bad enough, then David is actually carrying with him the very sword he used to cut Goliath's head off. We see that back in verse 9. And so David, verse 12, he is very much afraid, as you might expect in that situation. And in his desperation to save himself, he feigns insanity. He acts like a madman, and he scratches the doors of the gate. He lets saliva run down his beard. And the ruse works. He escapes death. He's sent away. So just keep that in mind as we turn back to Psalm 34. And it's no surprise, after this great escape, that David starts with praise. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. David is euphoric in his praise. He's like a fan who's just witnessed his team win a great victory. And yet David hasn't just witnessed the victory. He's experienced it himself. He's been part of the victory. He's been delivered. And he makes very clear as this psalm unfolds that it was the Lord who delivered him from Achish. It wasn't his clever act that got him out of trouble. No, it was the Lord. And he responds with this exuberant praise. But he can't keep this joy to himself. He wants to share it with others. He urges others to join in this song. And just notice who in particular he asks to join in with him. The second half of verse 2. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And the word afflicted here literally means to be bowed down. It's often translated humble, because it speaks of someone who is suffering under such a heavy weight that it strips them of all pride and all self-sufficiency. The afflicted are those who are cast down. They're broken people. They're crushed in spirit. And yet here, David tells them to rejoice. Join with me in my song, he says. Let us exalt the Lord's name together. What we're going to see in this psalm is God's anointed king, David, leading his afflicted people in song, a song of praise. And through this song, he teaches us how we should respond rightly to the Lord in times of affliction, in times of trouble. And the first lesson that we need to learn is this: joyfully exalt the Lord's name. Joyfully exalt the Lord's name. And we're looking at verses 1 to 7 here. Now, I guess that most of us don't really feel like praising the Lord joyfully when we're going through times of trouble, when we feel cast down and broken and humbled. We much rather wallow in our circumstances than look up to the Lord and sing joyfully to him. At least I know that I do anyway. But David teaches us an important truth here. No matter how big our problems are, God is bigger. And that means that we can praise him, even in times of trouble. Our natural reaction in difficult times is to feel overwhelmed by the situation that we're in. We just can't see a way out of this difficulty, of this problem. But David shows us that over and above any situation that we're in, there is God. He's not forced out by the dark clouds that hang over us. No, he's there. He's in the midst of the storm with us. And David wants to convince us of this from his own experience. So look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And verse 6. This poor man, that's me, David. He called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. So David urges us to keep trusting in the Lord in the midst of fears and troubles and affliction, because he is there and he'll answer us when we call to him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. What a glorious vision that is there in verse 7. To picture the angels of God, the host of heaven's army, encamped around us in our problems and in our difficulties to protect us from evil. It's the vision that Elisha's servant saw in 2 Kings 6. The king of Aram's army had surrounded the city. And as Elisha and his servant looked out, they could see these horses and chariots all around them. It was a terrifying sight. Yet Elisha prayed for his servant. And with eyes of faith, Elisha's servant saw. And he saw horses and chariots of fire. He saw the Lord's army surrounding the army of the king of Aram. He saw that the army of the Lord was greater and more powerful than any earthly force. And we need to pray that same prayer that Elisha prayed for his servant when we're surrounded by things that trouble us, that make us fear, that cause us anxiety. We need to pray, O Lord, open my eyes that I may see. I may see that the angel of the Lord is encamped around me. Help me to see that you are surrounding me in this situation. And then we can say, I am not afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are against us. So David encourages us in times of affliction to look to the Lord. Because verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And that there is a radiance in the face of those who are looking to the Lord in times of affliction, in times of sorrow and suffering. And we've seen it, haven't we? It's a radiance that doesn't come from our own strength. It comes from a hope and delight in God. When shame and distress and pain and hopelessness would normally cover our faces, we can have hope and delight. And it's a radiance that comes from beholding the character of God as we see more and more of who he is. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And it's a beautiful thing to see the glory of Christ radiating from those who are looking to him in times of affliction. And there's a deep joy that can spring forth even in times of suffering. And these times, they strip us of all insincerity. It's hard to pretend, to put on an act when we're suffering. And so we can respond to God with genuine, heartfelt worship. We're not pretending anymore. We're responding in heartfelt praise and worship. So lesson one, in times of affliction, joyfully exalt the Lord's name. And then lesson two, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Verses 8 to 10. And it's almost as if David is running an advertising campaign here. He's using himself as the satisfied customer. He's given us a testimony of how great the Lord is. And then he urges us to try it for ourselves. The Lord is so good, I want you to experience him for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In other words, David is saying, don't just take my word for it. Don't just listen to my experience. Try it yourself. Take refuge in the Lord yourself. See if he's as good as I say he is. See if he delivers on his promises. Taste his blessing that you put your trust in him. In our men's meetings, we've just come to the end of a DVD study called Not a Fan. And it's been encouraging us to become a follower of Jesus and not a fan who just looks on and actually doesn't get involved in the action. And this is one way that true followers of the Lord are recognised. They don't just talk about God's goodness. They don't just hear other people's stories about God's goodness. No, they've tasted God's goodness for themselves. They have a personal testimony of the Lord's faithfulness in their lives. They can look back and they can point you to this time or to that time. And they can say, the Lord was good to us then. Yes, it was hard, but the Lord was good. He brought us through it. And I wonder, do you have that personal testimony? Have you taken God at his word? Have you chosen to take refuge in him? Are you experiencing the blessings that come from putting faith in God, a God who is both great and good? David goes on to say that those who fear the Lord, those who look to him and trust in him, they lack nothing, verse 10. That even the lions, even the greatest, most self-sufficient animals, they will sometimes grow weak and hungry, but those who find their sufficiency in God will lack no good thing. And it might not look like that at the time. It might not look like those who are trusting in the Lord. It might seem like those who are trusting in the Lord are the ones who are lacking. Whereas those who are relying on themselves, well, they seem to be getting on just fine. But we must believe that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. They lack no good thing. That's a guarantee that we're given here in God's word. So in times of affliction, we're to joyfully exalt the Lord's name and to taste and see that he is good. Now the third lesson might surprise us a little, and it's this: learn the fear of the Lord. Learn the fear of the Lord. Verses 11 to 16. This is something that we need to do, particularly in times of affliction. Fear the Lord, you his saints. And in verse 11, David takes on the role of a wise father, instructing his children. And the language that he uses echoes the wisdom writings of Proverbs. And if you've read Proverbs, you know that a central theme in that book is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 verse 10 and other places as well. So to be wise in this world, to live as a wise person, is to have a right understanding of God, to have a reverent fear of him, to know who he is, and to live in accordance with that knowledge, in obedience to his commands. Now, why do we particularly need to learn this fear of the Lord when we feel afflicted? Why does David instruct his afflicted people in the fear of the Lord? I mean, surely it would be better to comfort the people with God's grace and God's mercy, to remind them of his faithfulness, his compassion. I mean, is this really the right time to tell hurting, broken people to fear the Lord? Is that what they really need? Well, yes, it is, and for two reasons. Firstly, because in times of affliction, we're tempted to question God's character and to doubt his goodness. When things go wrong in our lives, we want answers. We ask, why, Lord? Why did this have to happen? Why now? Why me? Why them? And we think having these answers will solve everything. That it'd make things better if we knew. But I don't think it would. What God wants us to do in these times is not to question him. It's not to have all the answers, but to trust him. And that's not to say that we can't ask sincere questions of God, because we can. In fact, David himself does that. In Psalm 13, he cries, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever?" David asked searching and sincere questions of God. But he ended that psalm, Psalm 13, by trusting in the Lord's unfailing love and his faithfulness. Yes, David had questions over why certain things were happening to him. He wanted to know how long it would last, how long before everything was put right again. But he never questioned the character of God. I think that's what we're tempted to do sometimes in times of affliction. We're tempted to question his goodness, his sovereignty, his love for us. So that's why we need to learn the fear of the Lord. We need to have a right understanding of who he is. We need to see him in all his glory, the fullness of his character, and have a reverent fear of him, which will keep us questioning his character. And secondly, we need to learn the fear of the Lord because in times of affliction, we're tempted to question whether it's really worth it to follow the Lord and to obey him. When we look at the problems of our life, look at what we're going through and what we're experiencing, and we think, well, should it really be like this? What's the point of trying to be faithful to God when this happens to me? When things like we've been experiencing the last couple of weeks happen to our brothers and sisters. And then we look at other people's lives. We look at friends and family members and colleagues and neighbours who don't know the Lord, who aren't Christians, and they seem to be getting on fine. And we just think, well, what's the point? Here we are, God's children, and we're suffering. It doesn't seem right. Now, if we allow ourselves to think in that way, we can easily become bitter and angry with God and with others. Holiness goes out the window because we just don't care anymore. It's not worth the effort. But David wants to remind us that living in the fear of the Lord is the best and the wisest way to live, especially when we feel afflicted. Just listen to what he says in verses 12 to 14. "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, in times of affliction, we're tempted to use our tongue for evil. In fact, sometimes we feel like we have every right to do that. We feel justified in snapping at others. We feel justified in channeling our anger and our hurt into angry words at God and at other people. When we're hurting, we don't really feel like pursuing peace. But David teaches the same truth that we find in the book of Proverbs, that there is a link between living wisely in this world, living in the fear of the Lord, and experiencing the Lord's blessings, experiencing the good things of verse 10 and the good days of verse 12. An example of this is Proverbs chapter 9, verse 12. It says this: if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. And that's because of the way that God has ordered his world, like a master architect. He's designed his world in such a way that if we live in a wise, God-fearing way, it results in blessing. But those who live in a wicked, God-forsaken way, they'll experience judgment. Now, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has fallen from the perfection of God's design, and it doesn't always work that way. You just have to look at the book of Job to see that. The righteous do suffer in this fallen world, and the wicked prosper. But the general principle still stands. It is still woven, as it were, into the fabric of God's creation, that it is worth following God and obeying his commands. It is worth living in the fear of him, even in times of affliction. And if it doesn't feel like it's worth it now, it will be in the end. God will reward you for your faithfulness to him in times of trouble. When you feel like giving up. When you feel like just throwing away your faith because it doesn't feel worth it. If you stay faithful, God will reward you. And verse 15 gives us reason to believe that. David says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But note also verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And this leads us on to the final lesson that David has to teach us about responding rightly to God in affliction. So we're to joyfully exalt the Lord's name. We're to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're to learn the fear of the Lord. And finally, we're to cry out to the Lord in faith. Cry out to the Lord in faith. Verses 17 to 22. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I love how real the Bible is. It never pretends that life will be easy for those who are righteous, for those who seek to obey the Lord and trust in him. We're never given the false hope that in this life everything will be great and fine and all our problems will be sorted out. That's not what we should expect. In fact, David says in verse 19 that a righteous man may have many troubles. But you know, the Lord knows each and every one of them. He knows our problems even before we cry out to him. Because his eyes are always on his children. His ears are always open, ready to hear our cry. And how comforting it is to know that he is especially close to us when we're brokenhearted, when we're crushed in spirit. And that word for closeness, it describes a next of kin relationship. It's not just physical closeness. It's a family closeness. God identifies with us in our suffering. He takes our problems and our difficulties and our affliction onto himself. He shares it with us. Just like in a close family, problems are shared. God shares with us in our difficulties. He is close to the brokenhearted. And why is that? Why is God particularly close to us when we're brokenhearted? Well, I think it's because in those moments, we come to the end of ourselves. We come to the end of our own resources. And we learn to lean more heavily than ever before on him. The Lord is close to the broken and the crushed because there's no pride left to keep him at arm's length. There's no self-sufficiency left within us to say, well, I don't need you, Lord. I can do it myself. No, we have no other choice but to look to him and depend on him alone. And when we do that, when we cry out to him in faith, we can have confidence that the Lord will hear us and he will deliver us from all our troubles. All our bones will be protected. Not one of them will be broken. That's a wonderful promise. It's a promise that's echoed in the one that Jesus gives his disciples in Luke 21, verses 16 to 19. There's no need to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. Luke 21, 16 to 19. And Jesus says this: you'll be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. And I think this passage in Luke helps us understand what David means when he says that the righteous person will be delivered from all their troubles. Because if we're honest, we don't really believe that, do we? I mean, maybe we'll be delivered from some of our troubles, but not all of them. I mean, that's been a bit optimistic, isn't it, to say that we'll be delivered from all our troubles. What does David mean here? Well, we need to interpret these promises with the end in view. Listen again to what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, some of you will die because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, how does that work? Doesn't add up, does it? Well, Jesus is talking about eternal life. He has the end in view, and he's given this promise. He's talking about the final consummation of all things, when the wicked, those who've lived without the fear of the Lord, those who've lived against God, will be punished. And the righteous will finally be redeemed. And that's the image that we get in verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 34. It's the final judgment. That's when those who have feared the Lord, who've lived wisely in obedience to him, will be vindicated. It's when we'll finally and fully taste the sweetness of God's goodness and enjoy him forever. It's that day when we will be set free from pain and suffering and sorrow, so we can praise him joyfully as we ought. But until then, until that final day, we keep singing this song. Because until that day, we will experience affliction. But we don't suffer without hope. Just as David, the anointed king, led the old covenant people of God in this song, so our anointed king, Jesus Christ, leads his new covenant people in this same song. A song of hope. A song of deliverance. Like his ancestor David, Jesus experienced affliction in this world. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. Jesus knew what it was to be brokenhearted. He knew what it was to be crushed in spirit. But like David, Jesus also experienced a great deliverance from death. 3 days after his crucifixion, he rose from the grave. He triumphed over sin and death. And through his resurrection, we have been given new birth into a living hope. The hope that whatever happens to us in this life, we will experience God's deliverance in the end, when it really matters, on that final day. Not a hair of our head will perish. None of our bones will be broken. We will gain eternal life through faith in Christ. So having been taught this song by David, I want to encourage us to sing it. Sing it especially if you feel afflicted. But even if you don't feel afflicted just at the moment, learn the words now so you'll be ready when times of affliction come. And they will come. When we live in this fallen world, we will experience affliction. And when you sing this song, sing it in Christ. Sing it with Jesus as your song leader, as he calls you to joyfully exalt his Father's name. And he urges you to taste his Father's goodness, as he imparts his wisdom to you so that you can live rightly in this world before him. And as he gives you his own name to cry out with to his Father and to your Father, in the confidence that he will hear us and he will deliver us in the end. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together.